Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day, all you mothers. We're pleased that you're here, and we're pleased that other guests are with us. You're sounding good today, and we're happy for each one who is here. We're going to, well, my screen quit looking. We'll see what's up here. Okay, so we do have the screen. At least you can see it. I can't, but we'll get by with it anyhow. You know, our lives would be a whole lot easier if we would just listen to our mothers. They really would. The 31st chapter of Proverbs contains the advice that King Lemuel's mother gave to him. And it's we know virtually nothing about King Lemuel other than what's written here in Proverbs chapter 31. There's lots of speculation, but your speculation and mine are of equal value, which is zero. We don't know exactly who this man was. But the important thing is that God saw fit to incorporate into his word the advice that this good, godly, loving mother gave to her son, as evidently he would be considering choices for a wife, and she gave him some advice about that. And so let's take a look then at Proverbs in the... we're going backwards here. There we are. Okay, there we are. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6, and also chapter 6, verse 20. Do not forsake the law of your mother. This was indeed a loving and concerned mother. If we look at the first verse here in Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And look at verse 2. She says, "What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows?" She is a concerned and loving mother. And she wants the best for her son. And that's why I say, son, you would do well, to listen to what your mother is saying. She wanted to teach him the right way, and her words today are well worth our time and our attention. And the first thing that she tells him is that he needs to stay clear of loose women. And that is so true even today. It was true in the time of King Lemuel, and it is still true to this very day. We want to look back now to chapter 5. If you want to turn with me back to chapter 5 there in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at verses 3. I'll get it right here in a minute. The whole fifth chapter, really, and beginning in verse 3 now. Chapter 5, beginning in the third verse. He says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And I'm going to continue reading for another couple of verses. "Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder the path of life, her ways are always unstable. You do not know them." And then drop down to the 22nd verse. The writer here, the inspired writer, talks about the man who falls for this kind of a woman. He says, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." And so there's the example then of the one who falls prey to an immoral woman. And King Lemuel's mother is telling him, you stay away from that kind of a person. It's imperative that he do that. Now here's the thing I want you to remember, that at this particular time in history, when this was being spoken and was being written, the Eastern kings, the Oriental kings, oftentimes were judged by the size of their harem, how many wives they had. And that was a disaster. God told his own people in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, that their kings, when the time came that Israel would have kings, they were not to enlarge the number of wives. Now, guess who did that anyway? The writer of many of these proverbs, Solomon, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't even wrap my head around that. That is so outrageous. And you think, how could that possibly be? And what you need to remember is that every little podunk town here, there, and everywhere had a king. And so Solomon was marrying all of these princesses in an effort, in a political effort, to say, okay, I'll marry your daughter, and that way you and I will get along, and we will not be at war with each other, and we'll get along. And that might have made some human sense, but it didn't make any divine sense, even when that was being practiced. And so that was indeed a disastrous situation. But getting back to the idea of staying, and by the way, many of Solomon's wives, most of them in fact, were not women of God. They were pagans. They worshiped idols. And so Solomon got himself involved in all kinds of horrible things because of the influence of these pagan wives. So we look at where God said to the church, where Paul, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, said to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication, flee sexual immorality, run. Run as fast as you can run away from it. Joseph in Egypt certainly was the classic example of that long before, centuries before the Apostle Paul ever wrote these words. You remember when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. She made up her mind that this very handsome young man was something and someone that she had to have. And she tried over and over and over again to convince him. And what did he do? He ran. He got out of there. He got out of the house. And we know the rest of the story, that he was falsely accused and then thrown into prison. But through God's providence, Joseph ends up being the governor of Egypt and saving not only Egypt, but all of that part of the world from a terrible, terrible famine, from perishing in that famine. So flee fornication. Again, King Lemuel's mother is telling him, you stay clear of that kind of a woman. And she will tell him later on just exactly what he should be looking for in a wife. And we'll talk about that here momentarily. But what I want to see now is that this is indeed applicable to us today. Because did you know that you and I, if we are members of the body of Christ, that we are a royal priesthood? Look at Revelation 1 verse 6 and you will find that that is absolutely the case. And so what is said of King Lemuel in the book of Proverbs certainly is applicable to you and to me today as we are a royal priesthood. Let's face it, folks, opportunities abound. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old, male or female, opportunities abound for sexual immorality. And we need to be very, very careful and not think, well, it can never happen to me. Because many who have thought, maybe sincerely thought, it can't happen to me. And it happened to them. Parents would do well. Grandparents would do well. I normally don't have a great deal positive to say about ACU. But they came out with a book in 1995 in which they had done a lot of research among the children of members of Churches of Christ. And what they found was that many had the false idea that everything is okay as long as we don't, as it was stated in my growing up years, go all the way. Anything right up to all the way was okay. And folks, that's playing with fire. That is simply not true. And we need to be helping our children and our grandchildren, everyone that we can possibly help, to realize that, especially if they're members of the body of Christ, I would just plead with you to treasure the status that you have. Treasure your status. Remember who you are and whose you are. It isn't just a case of don't. It's a case of you're better than this. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. That this is totally that kind of behavior, immoral behavior, is totally inappropriate for you especially. It's not good for anybody. But especially for a member of the body of Christ, you belong to Jesus. Remember who you are and whose you are. And then we're talking about beverage alcohol. Look in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who's perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink, and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So, she cautions her son here to stay away from beverage alcohol. Now, why would she say that? Well, you read it, or you heard me read it. It makes them incapable of governing properly. They just can't, because they're under the influence of an intoxicating substance. And so, the very first part of the brain, that's sort of an illustration of the brain, more or less. But the very first part of your brain that is affected by beverage alcohol is the portion that controls what we would call your inhibitions, your sense of right and wrong. The sense in you that says, I shouldn't do this because it's not good, it's not right. That's the first thing that alcohol puts to sleep. Long before you're staggering around or you can't drive, long before that happens, that important part of your brain goes to sleep. And people have done things under the influence of alcohol that they would not dream of doing sober. I've mentioned to many of you before that I was involved in prison ministry for a little over 14 years. And I dealt with inmates who would tell you terrible things that they had done, and almost invariably, either I was drunk or I was high. That didn't excuse what they did, by the way. They knew they were in prison because they deserved it, because of what they had done. But it was done under the influence, oftentimes, of alcohol or some other intoxicant of some sort, some mind-altering substance. And so we need to learn a lesson from that. We need to be very careful of that. As I said, people do something, whether it's just foul language or vile behavior, immoral behavior, that they wouldn't dream of doing while they're sober. Just think of how much alcohol is consumed by people in high office today. I don't care if it's in the White House or if it's the Supreme Court or the House of Representatives or the Senate or the Governor's Mansion or where it is. It doesn't make any difference. We're not talking about party here. We're talking about people who are indulging themselves with beverage alcohol, and it makes you kind of scratch your head and say, well, maybe this is why they come up with some of the weird stuff that they come up with, because they just don't have their brain plugged in. They're doing things that no one would do if they were sober. And so you think about all of the alcohol that is consumed today by whoever it is. By the way, when we were reading that passage, verses 6 and 7 do not mean that it's okay to give alcohol to people who are depressed. That isn't the point at all. That is a literary device that is used to say, don't do this because it's inappropriate for you, and the only persons that would do that are someone else. That would be like saying to the king or whoever else, don't commit murder. Let the Hitlers and the Husseins and the Stalins of the world murder. It's inappropriate for you. Well, nobody in their right mind is going to say, well, that means it's okay for Hitler to do what he did. Not at all. What Lemuel's mother is saying is, don't get involved in this. It's so totally inappropriate for you to do that. And of course, medically speaking, the last thing on earth that a depressed person needs is more depressant. And that's what alcohol is, by the way. It is a depressant drug. We hear the expression drugs and alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. And it is a depressant drug. The last thing in the world that a depressed person needs is more depressant. That's just totally inappropriate. And so let's stay away from beverage alcohol. It's unfortunate that our nation today is awash in, our nation today is awash in beverage alcohol. Innumerable brands with innumerable variations within brands. Just think there's light beer and dry beer and dark beer and canned beer and bottled beer and draft beer, and that's just beer. And then we can go on to all the other various kinds of intoxicating drink. And the size of it is, there's enough of it in our country to float a battleship. You know, it's there and it's being consumed, and we're paying a terrible, terrible price as a society for that. The number one drug problem in the United States of America is alcohol. Now, you've heard a lot lately about, well, we've got this crisis with fentanyl, and it is bad. I'm not saying at all that that's a great thing or that you shouldn't be concerned about it. But when we look at that and we look at other, well, we've got crack cocaine, we've got marijuana, we've got this, that, and the other, number one on the hit parade is alcohol. The nation is awash in alcohol. And so let's have parents teaching our children. Again, treasure your status. It isn't just don't. It's you don't need to do this. Remember who you are and whose you are. You're better than this. And so stay clear of these things. Rather than numb your brain with alcohol, King Lemuel, here's what you need to do. You need to be an advocate for the oppressed and the needy. Look at verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth, King Lemuel's mother tells him. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So there, we're looking in context, of course, at the legal system. And it's especially important for a king or a ruler of any kind, really, to judge righteously, to make certain that there is justice, rather than, as was so common in ancient times and is not uncommon today, the acceptance of bribes and cheating the poor and running roughshod over the king, roughshod over his subjects. The kings of Israel were infamous for that, and many of the kings of Judah were as well. And we've been talking about some of those in the course, the class on Isaiah on Sunday mornings. And so we recognize the king needs to be a better person than that. He needs to be the voice of the defenseless who cannot speak for themselves. He needs to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And God, in his word, even in Old Testament times, definitely specified exactly what they were to do. No exorbitantly high interest, You don't take somebody's clothing as collateral for a loan. You don't treat people poorly. Poor people were liable to be oppressed by the wealthy and powerful because the wealthy and powerful could bribe the judge, and there goes justice. The end in view here, of course, was righteousness. The passage is not about government handouts. It's about treating people in the right way. God requires government to ensure a level playing field, fairness. He requires compassion from his people. And we need to take heed to that as well. I would say there's not all that many today who are all that concerned about taking care of the poor and needy. Most of the time when someone claims to be doing that, they're yelling at the government to do it for them. And that is not what this passage is about. Most today, unfortunately, are more concerned with serving themselves and being a quote-unquote success in obtaining material wealth. But here's the thing. We ought to be speaking out about fairness and justice for everyone, no preferential treatment for any specific group. And that, I would challenge you to look at the end of that sentence on the screen there. How about some justice for the unwanted unborn? Where is their justice when it's not only legal but encouraged to slaughter those who wear the unfortunate designation unwanted, and they haven't been born yet, so destroy them? We'll talk more about that another time, but just put that in your head for a while and think about that. Where is the justice for those who haven't even been born yet? Those that God calls in his word sacred little creatures, human beings who are entitled, whose lives are precious. And again, we'll talk about that more as we move along. But now, let's consider what Lemuel's mother said to him about what he needs to be looking for in a spouse, in a wife. Beginning in verse 10, as the scripture reading was this morning, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And this goes on really through the end of that chapter. Few decisions that a young man will make in life, well, and for that matter, a young woman, will have any greater impact than who you choose to be your spouse. I really can't think of any decision other than the decision to obey the gospel that would have a greater influence. You can talk about, well, what career am I going to have? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do about housing? What am I going to do, this, that, and the other? What has a greater effect than the person with whom you choose to make a home and to live together for a lifetime? There are all kinds of qualities that don't matter. And let's look at some qualities that are irrelevant. And one of those, as we look at verse 10 there, is material wealth. Well, I want to marry a rich girl. Or a lady says, I want to marry a rich guy. Well, wait a minute. What does it say? Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. I haven't tried to buy a ruby lately. Have you? I would surmise that they're not cheap. They're pretty expensive. But Lemuel's mother here is telling him, you find a virtuous wife, her value is far more than some precious jewel of one kind or another. Also, what is irrelevant? How about physical attractiveness. Is there anything wrong with being attractive physically? Of course not. But when you look at the 30th verse here, he says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so, rather than saying, well, I want to marry this individual because of their physical appearance, how about saying, this is a person who fears the Lord? And we're not talking here about the fingernail biting, knees knocking together kind of fear. We're talking about someone who respects God, who reverences him, who worships him, who stands in awe of him. That's what it is to fear the Lord. And so Lemuel's mother is telling him, you look for a woman who fears the Lord. Regardless of whether she's rich, regardless of whether she's drop-dead gorgeous, you look for someone who fears the Lord, because these other things don't really matter. And so let's look at some important qualities. And the first of those in verse 11 is trustworthiness. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Think how important it is for a spouse to trust the other spouse, to know that nothing untoward, nothing immoral is going to happen. You can take them at their word. You know that they will fulfill their commitments. They're trustworthy. Trustworthiness. Does she keep her word? Does she fulfill her commitments? Then she is going to be hardworking and industrious. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, brings in food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. You see, this hard-working person, and Lemuel's mother is telling him, you look for a woman who, number one, fears the Lord, and secondly, someone that you can trust in, and then someone who knows how to work and to work hard. Many of us can look back on our own growing up years. I know I can. And I can remember a mother who worked hard. She was never employed outside of the home until I was in, I don't know, 7th or 8th grade maybe. But those who would criticize and say, well, she never worked, I would say to those people, you probably couldn't keep up with my mother for one day because she knew what work was and she worked hard. And so Lemuel's mother is telling him, you look for someone who knows what it's like to work. And then look for someone who is honorable. Strength and honor are her clothing. We know what it is to be honorable. I don't think we need to go into great detail defining that. Someone whose life bestows honor upon God. Someone whom the Lord would look on and say, you're doing a fine job. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. That's someone who is honorable. And of course, in an ancient context, especially like this, and even to a degree today, her being honorable would mean honor to her husband as well. That he would be someone that the community could look on and say, he really has a first-class wife. And so that is what King Lemuel's mother wants for him. And then one who is wise, look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. You know, it's easy to just open your mouth, but how many times do we open our mouth with wisdom? That's what we really need to do. Be careful of our words. Make sure that we choose our words carefully and that they are wise words. And then, not only wise speech, but kind speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one, Paul told the Ephesians. And there is kindness, kind speech. And then, finally, she fears the Lord. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You look clear back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. In chapter 6, we think of chapter 6 and the chapters following as the great flood of Noah. What happened to make the flood necessary? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they pleased. If you've been told that the sons of God there were angels, you've been misled. That doesn't have the first thing to do with angels. It has to do with godly people looking at ungodly people and saying, she's the prettiest thing I've ever seen. I gotta have her. And so they intermarried with ungodly people. And invariably, that is a downward trend. And it finally got to the point that the scripture says, even the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Think how horrible that is. Not only were they evil, but they were only evil. And they were not only evil a few times or part of the time, but all the time, continually. That's what precipitated the flood. Pardon the pun there. There's some precipitation, wasn't there, of another kind. But that's what triggered the flood, if you will, is the intermarriage of the godly with the ungodly. And so what is the result then of marrying a virtuous wife? Look at verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Also, watch over in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and he also praises her. So the long and short is, Lemuel's mom says to him, you marry this kind of a woman, and you're going to have a great life, and you and your children will be happy for it. And so, once again, moms, happy Mother's Day. We love and appreciate you. We know that you've worked hard, and we admire that, and we want our daughters and our granddaughters to work to be that kind of person as well. And we want to encourage our sons and our grandsons to look for that kind of a spouse, because that's really what is important. This has not been, obviously, a what must I do to be saved sermon. We'll get to more of those as time goes on. But it may be this morning that you know what you need to do to be saved, that you need to put your confident trust in Jesus as the Son of God, that you need to confess that faith, that you need to turn in godly repentance from whatever sins characterize your life at this point, and that you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you might come forth a brand new creature in Christ and begin a successful walk with him. If this or any other spiritual need is yours this morning, we would encourage you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.